21 to 26. I know what a unicorn is, a one-horned, horse-like creature. Some think it's legendary, others think it's just extinct. I know in theology a unicorn's a symbol for the incarnation of God the Son and is depicted with the Virgin Mary in art. But only recently have I noticed it in sports. This was said of the Angels player who can both hit and pitch. He's like baseball's version of a unicorn, a true two-way player. Well, what's a unicorn in any sense have to do with our text? Three Gospels record the events of our text. They differ from each other. The Holy Spirit has preserved all three unique revelations, unicorn revelations, for our instruction and comfort. The first unicorn revelation is Matthew saying Jesus began to show his disciples. If you're a sports movie person, 1996 Jerry Maguire about a sports agent is considered a standard. That movie popularized the phrase, "Show me the money." And Matthew alone depicts Jesus as showing the disciples his upcoming sufferings, dying, and rising. Mark says Jesus was teaching them. It was not till I came here that I had people, especially college age, asking, what does that look like? They would ask this about theological points, Christian living, discipleship, marriage, etc. Matthew uses diakno three times. The first time he uses it when the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now you can picture that in your mind. In kaleidoscope fashion, the rise and fall of nations passes before Jesus' eyes. In our text, Jesus shows them, exposes to their eyes, paints them a picture of what it looks like for the Son of the Living God to suffer many things, be killed, and be raised. You should see the things of Lent here, the trials, the beatings, the whipping, the spitting. Then finally see the nailing, crying and teasing, and then the flames of hell roasting Jesus. Then see him die. And you should see him rise, but that seemed eclipsed in the disciples' eyes. They looked at this showing of Jesus suffering and dying in 3D till you can't take it anymore. At least that's what happened to Peter. He cries out to Jesus, not mercy me, but mercy to you. Matthew, our unicorn, is the only one who records that strange outcry for mercy by Peter. But you can't tell that from your insert. Never. What Peter really says is, Jesus, God be merciful to you. The margin of the NASB and the text of the Beck Bible and the EHV, they have that. Translating never is taking the Greek word for mercy, ilios, as a strong oath. But the Greek adjective elios comes from the root elasmos. That family of words can be translated propitiation, to be propitiated, to be a propitiation. The insert agrees with the other translation that Peter says the horrible things Jesus shows them won't happen to him. But there's more in that little word elios, and they're missing it. Even when translating it mercy, a fine point is still missed. A person has mercy for someone else because of their desperate, bad, or painful circumstances. A person who's propitiated has someone stop being angry with them because his anger is satisfied. Well, God doesn't need to be propitiated in regard to his only beloved Son. He had no reason to be angry with him. Jesus never sinned in thinking and doing or speaking. There's no wrath revealed from heaven against Jesus. It was not like the 50 movies depict. Every time Jesus took a step, angels sang. Every time he took another step, harps played. It wasn't like that at all, but it could have been. For us, however, that's another story. Go back and read of the flood or of the two falls of Jerusalem. That's what it looks like for the wrath of God to be revealed from heaven against sinners such as us. People say, this or that will be the death of me. They can mean it literally. Drugs, partying will be the death of him. Or they can say it in frustration. This disobedient child, this overbearing husband, this nagging wife will be the death of me. This metaphorical meaning has been around since Shakespeare. Poor fellow, never joyed since the price of oats rose, it was the death of him. Who says this in our text? Jesus. Only our unicorn Matthew recalls Jesus calling Peter a scandalon of me. But this is more than a stumbling block, as the insert translates. Though our English word scandal does come directly from this Greek word, it's a watering down of the original scandalon. Scandalon is the movable stick or trigger of a trap. ESV snare is better, but they're still missing the point that this is the Greek word for the thing that kills you, that springs the trigger, that kills the animal in a trap. Jesus says to Peter then, you'll be the death of me. No surprise then that Jesus calls Peter Satan, not satanic, not like Satan, but Satan. And no wonder that Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You can't trigger a death trap that's behind you, only the one in front of you. Still, what strong words. The danger must be extreme. And Jesus explains how so. Peter, not minding the things of God, but the things of mankind. Peter doesn't know that Jesus does not need God's mercy, does not need to be propitiated in regard to Jesus, but he does in regard to Peter and all humanity. Propitiated means to appease someone's wrath so they are no longer angry. So what humans need is a wrath-removing sacrifice. Look around you. Anybody here keeping the law of God perfectly, even for a minute? No. We're conceived in sin, so every move we make, every breath we take, is a wash in the stench of our own sinfulness. Now, it's cute when a child gets himself muddy or dirty to get his mom some flowers and then stands before her getting her floor dirty with those miserable little flowers in hand. That's cute. It's not cute when adults stand before the holy God with their miserable little offerings of time, talent, and treasure besmeared with sin, lust, greed, and unbelief. These won't remove God's wrath. These, in fact, inflame it. They stoke it. Even if any of us could die a thousand deaths, it would not satisfy God's wrath against human sinners, not even his wrath against our own sins. Our death would be a guilty one, and so we'd go to hell to keep on dying for our sins and sinfulness for eternity. It's the devil. It's Satan who doesn't want the death of Jesus. Jesus' death is the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Satan would happily give you the whole world or any piece of it you want. You want popularity, it's yours. You want to be a star, or better yet, have your kid be one? Well, that's cake to him who is the prince of this world. You want success, you want fortune, you want power? How easy is that for the one the Bible says is the God of this world? All Satan has to do is keep Jesus off that cross for sinners. Failing that, which he did, now it's just keep the for you out of what Jesus did. Go ahead and think Jesus needs you to protect him. Go ahead and think Jesus needs you to suffer for him. Go ahead and think Jesus needs you to sacrifice him. Just that it's not him for you. That's all that counts. Do all you want and can for Jesus, says Satan. Just don't let him be your wrath-removing sacrifice. I found it. That was a 70s campus crusade for Christ thing. Some mainline churches responded with a bumper sticker, I never lost it. The Lutheran emphasis was that Jesus is the one who found us. We were in accord with the hymn, Chief of Sinners, which sings that Jesus found me when I sought him not. Then enters Matthew, our unicorn. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the part about Jesus saying, saving your life will ensure you lose it. But only Matthew records, whoever loses it will find it. Find is hyrisko. That word came into English as eureka, which probably needs no defining. Also, this is the root word for heuristic, which also needs no defining among techies. The unicorn part is not the part about where Jesus says, lose your life for the sake of me. For the sake of me? Well, that's in all three gospel accounts, and it's emphatic in all three. Neither is the unicorn in the person losing their psyche, which is soul, life, self. All three words can be conveyed by that Greek word psyche, and all three gospels have it. The unicorn part is Jesus' promise, you will find it. The 1929 book, Magnificent Obsession, was recommended to me, and I can't remember by whom. I think it was a social commentator. In it, the devil may care playboy learns through a tragedy that while people are usually obsessed with self, the magnificent obsession is to be obsessed with others. It was written by a congregational minister, and it's hard for me to tell if he has the character spouting bad theology or he really thinks that way. However, the central point that freedom from obsession with self is the ultimate relief, well, that's Paul's cry. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Jesuit priests in a 70s book say they've noticed that whenever gloom and doom descend upon them, it's always connected with a rising concern for self. Jesus would free us from self. Make no mistakes, that's what denying self is about. The cross we take up is not this or that burden we may have in life. No, it's the cross where self is crucified, even as Jesus was on his. Now, at this point, it's real easy to get turned around. The crucifying of self is not something we do for Jesus. Remember, that's where Peter starts out. He's going to save Jesus. Losing self is something we get to do, because as Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Again, Paul writes, we know that the old self was crucified with him so that this body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. A Lutheran book quotes a 14th century English mystic. The root of all sins, great and small, is self-love. Luther said that he who is pleased with the things of himself is not pleased with the things of God. In this same work, Luther says, confidence in self is the only thing that opposes his mercy. Finally, Luther says, Jesus commanding love your neighbor as yourself does not, I repeat, include a legitimate self-love, but rather, says Luther, is meant to exclude it. Well, that's heavy stuff. It swims against the tide of self-exaltation. That's a unicorn for sure in this day and age. But when you're talking unicorn, you're talking not just unique. You're talking mystery, fantasy, more wonderful, better than life. Why? It's like losing your life in Christ only to find something larger, better, grander. Give Kathy Mattea's 1989 song, Come From the Heart, a listen. Forgetting oneself enables you to love like you'll never get hurt and dance like nobody's watching. Imagine what that looks like in Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your thoughts and minds in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting. Amen.